Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of James. And we studied through got into the fourth chapter. And then I decided that we needed to go back and look at some of the fundamentals of the Word of God, who God is. And we spent some time doing that, and when we do that, that's really very, very necessary for the understanding of any book of the Bible, but particularly this book of James, because every commentator that I've ever read, and most of the preaching that I've heard from the book of James, has been preachers trying to apply the book of James to Christians in this age, when in fact it's very clear from the very first verse that this book was not written to believers. It was written to the Jews of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, when we understand the Jews' relationship with the Lord and the judgments that were promised back in the 28th chapter, it's 23rd, 28th, but I think it's 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy. We understand that if the Jews were unfaithful, they were to be scattered out of their land. And we, as we look at Scripture, we see the northern tribe, the 10 tribes, they were scattered into Assyrian captivity first. And then later on, the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were carried away into the Babylonian captivity. And this was because of unbelief. And so the prima facie evidence, if you want to use a legal term, which is basically first facts. We have to understand that this book of James was not written to Christians unless, as we get further into the book, we find something that changes our mind. And I've read this book, you know, many, many times over the years, never really understood it. Until years ago, I was asked a question by a fellow that used to be work on the road crew for International Paper. And he asked me about the verse over in the fifth chapter about healing. You know, everybody wants to know if you call for the elders of the church and are anointed with oil, and particularly in this age of some of the very, very strange and very, very lethal diseases that are in our midst. And Eric, you know, we need to keep him in prayer now. He's been having a little trouble with his throat. We don't know what it is, but the Lord knows what it is, or from before the foundation of the world. And since he called him to preach, I know that there's going to be a solution to the problem. Yeah, it's pretty evident that the Lord's laid his hand on Eric and called him into the ministry, and his understanding keeps manifesting itself. His study keeps manifesting itself. And I think of my relationship with Brother Stewart. It's interesting. You know, I'm Eric's father in the Lord, and Brother Stewart was my father in the Lord. And we have a tendency to look to them, to our progenitors, so to speak, with great respect and great authority. And yet, as time progressed in my ministry, I began to see some things my father and the Lord had never seen. And that doesn't, you know, pump you up and make you think, oh, wow, I know something he doesn't know. It's really a kind of a humbling experience. And back when we first came into this building years ago, I was I'd written the book on the two sons of God, or was thinking about writing it. And almost at the same time, I'd gotten into the book of James, and I was asked this question about the healing in that fifth chapter. And I told the individual, I don't know the answer, or I think I know the answer, but let me do some additional study. So I went immediately to the fifth chapter of James, but I went there in my interlinear Greek New Testament, which has an English translation on top of the Greek translation. And I began to see that the question back there, is any many, what does it say, sick among you? I think it is. Anyway, let me look at the fifth chapter in just a minute. And he says, is any among you afflicted? And let him pray. Is any merry? In verse 13, let him sing psalm. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And Brother Stewart admitted to me at one time, he says, well, I was so dumb when I first started in the ministry. He said, I used to carry a little bottle of oil around with me so that I could anoint people with oil. Now, do we have a carte blanche promise that every disease that comes our way, God is going to heal it? All we have to do is ask, for the prayer of faith so that we can have our body healed. If that were the case, none of us would ever die. So it couldn't mean what everybody said it meant. And so I began to examine this book and went through it both in the English text and in the Greek text. And, I studied Greek. I've studied Hebrew. I'm not what you would call a Greek scholar. I'm not what you would call a Hebrew scholar. But I have some very good books from men who were. Yeah. And you find that, for example, if you look up a word, wherever you are in the Bible, you look up a word in your Strong's Concordance, and it puts a number besides that word, so you can go back in the back. If it's in the Old Testament, you go to the Hebrew lexicon in the back. If it's in the New Testament, you go to the Greek lexicon, and you take that number, for that particular word, And you look it up and get the definition for it. But whether you're in the Greek or whether you're in the Hebrew, and particularly in the Hebrew, you might find the same word if you can look at the way it's spelled, not in English, but in Hebrew. Some of the markings that are within the letters, it's what we call a point system that was added to Hebrew, so that when Israel became a nation again, they'd been scattered in the nations of the world, and so the whole nation of Israel had to learn Hebrew all over again. Mostly they spoke Yiddish, or the language of the country that they came from, and Yiddish is a kind of a mongrel Hebrew. But when they got into the war with the Arabs on the War of Independence, and the officers trying to lead their men into battle would give an order, and they didn't understand one another. Terrible thing. And so then, despite that, Arabs promised that the Jews would be buried in the Mediterranean Sea in a week's time. And here we are all these many years later because of the promise of God. He promised that he would raise them up towards the end of 2 days. Back in the book of Hosea, well, when we look at that, it's after 2 days. Is the way it's translated, but if we look it up in the Hebrew, it's towards the hinder part of 2 days. Then when we look over in 2 Peter in the third chapter, the scripture tells us, a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And Israel was destroyed as a nation in 70 A.D. And then they became a nation again, May 14, 1948. So in terms of Peter's definition, from 70 A.D. to 1948, is 1.878 days, using a day as with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day, or 1.878,000. Okay? So, what did God do? He raised Israel up again at the hinder part of 2 days. Now we're looking for when the third day comes, that's when Christ is coming. And that's what we're looking for. So, Israel has been a nation back in her own land since 1948 to 2008. That'd be 40 years. And then it's 60, what is it? About 60 some odd years. I can't do the math in my head. But Israel's been a nation back in her land for that many years. But God is counting the rebirth of Israel as when the Lord comes, he's going to rapture the church, the saved of all ages, all the way back to Adam. That means he's going to resurrect their bodies out of the grave, and he's going to take them into heaven. And then almost immediately with that, and we can see it happening in this country, the Antichrist is going to come. Politically, America is in a mess right now. You know, we have one of the best presidents that we've ever had. You know, he's done more with a Congress fighting him every inch of the way than most other presidents have ever done. You know, and they've been trying him, and after 4 or 5 investigations, they still don't have anything. But they're obsessed. And we find the Democratic Party, because of the popularity of AOC plus 3, you know, that's what Trump calls those four, women of color. AOC plus 3. Yeah. They've got more liberty in this country than they ever had in their own homeland, particularly the Muslim women. You know, the Muslim women, would never be allowed in a Muslim country to sit in the leadership of the country. Yeah. And they'd be told to keep their mouths shut. And if they didn't keep their mouths shut, they'd have their head removed from their body. Yeah. And yet these women, we're going to give you this free, that free. There's not enough money in the world, totally, to do what they want to do. Yeah. And if you look at, politically, and we'll get back to the Word of God here in a moment, the reason that communism or socialism cannot work is because, remember, it was Eve that was deceived, and then Adam was not deceived. The scripture is very clear about that. What was she deceived? She was deceived into believing that she could be like God if she disobeyed God. That's quite an interesting thing. You know, the deception, what was it? Because she was placed under the authority of her husband? Well, is that why she was deceived, or was she just susceptible? You know, so that's why God told Paul over in the book of 1 Timothy, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor do you to usurp authority over the man. You know, we've had this women's movement and the whole thing, and yeah, some women are a whole lot smarter than men, and some women, for example, Golda Meir in Israel was one of the best prime ministers Israel ever had. We're not talking about whether you're smart or whether you're dumb or anything of a sort. But in spiritual matters, Eve was deceived. And Adam was not deceived. That's why we have that command. It doesn't have anything to do with the world or the world system. It has everything to do with our relationship with the Lord. Now, having said that, a woman can be saved from the time that she's a child and been under a sound ministry for years and years and years, and then she marries a man who is a new believer in Jesus Christ. Well, who knows more, the woman or the man? Well, the woman knows more, and in their private conversations and so forth, you know, they can share and grow in the things of the Lord. It just gives us a way, you know, but we don't alter God's statements of authority. We just need to understand that. So when we come to this book of James, and we get back into it, and you'll see how this fits. Who's the head of the church? God is. Okay. Who's going to be wed to whom? The church, or believers of every age, you're going to be wed to the Lord. So who is the greater authority? The Lord. Okay. Do we as individuals in this world, until we're saved, we have no spiritual knowledge whatsoever? It's impossible. We're dead spiritually. We died when Adam died. So we died before we were ever born, spiritually speaking. And God knew in His omniscience, because the Scriptures teach us that God is omniscient. And the Scripture says of our relationship with the Lord that He chose us where? In Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. So we can't change the way God has ordered things. We just have to, what? Be submissive to that order. And when we're submissive to that order, we're supposed to be. Hasn't got anything to do, you know, you can put it in the political realm, you can put it in the religious realm. And we see it, you know, that's the way things are. Now, Paul says in verse 8 here of the first chapter, remember we backed up, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So we can't think, we can't think that we can be justified by the life that we live. And, you know, if we go into the Bible, most of the Bible is written under the covenant of the law. Because, in fact, all of it was written. It records events that took place before the law, but all of it was written under the covenant of the law. See? So, who's in authority in the household? You know, the man. Okay. So, who's in authority over us? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the man as believers in Jesus Christ. We're the woman. Okay? And so do we tell the Lord how to do things, or does the Lord tell us how to do things? Okay. That's the way it works. But then we had the Jews, you know, and they said, when God gave them the opportunity under Moses after they came out of Egypt, and how were they delivered from Egypt? Think about it now. They were delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And so God judged the 10 false gods in Egypt. And as He judged those 10 false gods, the Jews began to whine and to cry and to moan and to groan and say, will you shut up, Moses and Aaron? Things were better before. Okay. We have to think about it. And sometimes, if you think about it, it was a lot easier to live in this world before you were a believer than after you became a believer. You know? That's just the way it is. Because everybody thinks, the majority of the people in this world are lost. and they think one way, and we as believers in Jesus Christ are supposed to think according to the truth of the Word of God. Okay. So coming back to this, we had amongst the Jews and the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we had double-minded people. What does that mean? Well, they're trying to hold on to the law with one hand and maybe give a little lip service to faith in Christ with the other hand. And James makes it very clear that the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Now, how long are our lives? Yeah. My dad died at 44. My mother died a few months before her 97th birthday. I just celebrated it last month, my 87th birthday. How long do we... But compared to eternity, how long is that? It's just a very short period of time. Okay? So, then he uses plants to describe how long we live in this world. But for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his way. You know, on birthdays, on anniversaries, and things of that sort, the husband thinks, oh, I'll buy my wife a nice bouquet of flowers. She'll like that. How long does that bouquet last? You know, yeah. I used to, because when I was living in California and working in Wilmington and living in Norwalk, and I'd ride the back way so I could get to work on time. And there was always, you know, somebody standing on the corner selling flowers. And I used to buy Joanne flowers and bring the bouquets home. And I don't remember whether it was her mother or grandmother. I think it was her grandmother. She was complaining because Joanne put the bouquet in a vase in her bedroom. And they wanted to have the bouquet so that they could enjoy it. You know? Well, I didn't give it to the whole family. I gave it to Joanne. You know. But even that, how long does it last? You know, it's just here today and gone tomorrow. So, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation or testing, trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, what are we talking about here? Do we merit salvation? No. We're tried by the law and found what? Guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So this is not talking about pleasing the Lord by our lives. The scripture says very clearly over in the book of Hebrews, the only way we can please God without faith, it is impossible to please God. So whether you drink, whether you smoke, whether you dance, you know, all those things that they used to preach about when I was going to Bible college, man, you couldn't do anything, you know? But they all did everything. You know, you put up a facade, you know? So he says, let no man say when he is tempted, and this is what the Jews did. They passed the culpability of their failures onto God because it was God that tested them. That's what they taught. That's what they believed. Let's see what the scripture says. Let no man say when he's tempted of God, or man, when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. God doesn't tempt us. Okay? It was the devil that tempted Eve. See? And she failed the temptation. You know? That's why, because she was acting emotionally, she acted as if she didn't have everything that she should have. But Adam was created in the image of God, and Eve was taken from a rib from Adam's side. So Adam, according to the book of 1 Corinthians, Adam is Eve's head as well as the whole human family's head. So we aren't born dead in trespasses and sin because Eve was deceived. We are born dead in trespasses and sin because out of his love for his wife, Adam sinned. He also ate of the tree when she offered it to him. And so he took it because he loved his wife. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord of heaven. So as in Adam all die, so what? In Christ all shall be made alive. So nobody's made alive by their life. They're made alive by faith. Faith, and no one can please God by the life that he lives. He pleases God when he believes God. See? So that changes our thinking considerably. See? You know, and we've been over these scriptures before, but I'm going back just thinking about the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God, the eternality of God. You know, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, did God have a plan which takes up two-thirds of the Bible and found out, well, man can't live up to my law, so I'll have to save him by grace? Is that the way it works? No, God's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything from all eternity. The scripture says of Jesus Christ that he died when? Before the foundation of the world, before God ever created this universe. And we don't know how long the universe was here until Satan sinned. And then when Satan sinned, the earth was judged and placed in darkness. And if you read the recreation of the earth, it's a picture of salvation. On the first day of your salvation, all you could tell was there was a difference between light and dark. But you couldn't see a lot of difference. See? And then after, you know, as you grow, you progress. And finally on the sixth day, which is, you know, the end of this age in which we're living, God's going to take us into heaven. We're going to be in his likeness forever. But, you know, so the recreation in Genesis is a portrayal of our recreation in Christ. He made us anew. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And the scholars do backflips trying to, Schofield does backflips trying to say, brand new Christians are not carnal, they're spiritual. No, they're carnal. The Word of God says they're carnal. You know. But man has a way of thinking, and as Schofield was a very brilliant Bible scholar. There's no question about it. But he couldn't get away from that morality thing. And that's where the church gets in trouble. They're always thinking about, you know, does a day go by when you don't have a bad thought or an overt sin? You know, that's just what we're made of mud. You know, so he says, but every man is, let no man say he's, when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he do what? Neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his what? His own lust. You know, I wanted to do it in the first place. I just didn't have the opportunity until that gal was signaling me across the bar. You know. That's a metaphor, folks. Okay. When I had the radio business, Frank and I stopped, we finished the job we had, and we stopped at El Torito. And we were having a drink there, and there was a gal sitting across the bar, like square-shaped, and she was, you know, 15, 20 feet from me. And she kept sticking her finger in her glass and circling around the bar, top of her glass. Well, Frank and I finished our drinks and we left. When we got back, I said to my secretary, what was that business with the gal sticking her finger in her drink? And she was, he said, in bar talk, she was saying, it's okay for you to come over and make a move on me. I don't speak Bartok. Otherwise, I might have gotten in trouble. Anyway, but, you know, we have a sin nature. That's who we are. You know, I don't want to make anything light of our sins. He took the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse us from our sins. But we defame the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when we get caught up in our own goodness, because we don't have any goodness that's accepted of God. And so that's what this book of James is about. It's establishing that the Jews were scattered abroad because of their faults, and James is trying to reach them so that they might be saved. So it's not, if is any man sick? It's asthenes in the Greek. Is any man weak? Yes, all of us are weak. Then he called, not for the, you know, and in the second chapter I pointed out, you know, if anybody comes into your synagogue, and the translators were dishonest there. They translated assembly, because ekklesia in Greek is a called out assembly. So the translators took the word for synagogue and substituted the English word assembly. So that adds to the confusion thing. So he goes on to say, but every man is tried when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin and the sin. All of our sins come from Adam. When he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why we're born dead in trespasses and sin. That's why in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. You're not going to find salvation in this earth or in the way this earth thinks. You know, we're to preach the gospel. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. So that's what James is establishing. So of God's own will, He begat us with the word of truth. That is, those of us that are saved, we were born again, or born from above, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, and see, James has to allow that there could be some saved amongst the Jews, because the Jews were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. And Jesus Christ administered to them. But they were scattered abroad because of their unbelief. So he says, of his own will begat he us. With what? The word of truth. No one was ever saved by the life that he lived. Nobody has a right relationship with God because of the life that he lived. It's better to do good than to do evil, but never confuse your goodness with salvation. Okay. So he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Were the Jews any of those things? Slow to speak, slow to wrath? No. When Jesus said, Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he says, thou sayest it. And what did the Jews say? What further need have we of witnesses? We've heard the blasphemy from his own mouth. Okay. And grace is eternal. God is eternally a God of grace. And God is eternally immutable. He cannot change. Okay? Even though 2/3 of our Bible is about law, and all of the public ministry is to the Jews under law, and what did he tell them? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Okay? Is there anybody foolish enough to say, I'm perfect? Yeah. Everybody knows that they have faults. See? So, that wasn't a command to the church. Jesus was speaking to Jews under the law. So, if you want to be accepted of God on the basis of law, just be perfect. That's what the law demands. And that's what man's unable to do. But God is able to be perfect because that's who he is. So God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, fulfilled the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and then died as a ransom for our sins. So we're accepted how? In the beloved. So where is boasting that? It's excluded. It's amazing. But if you want to be a big church, you know, you look around, there's not too many of us here. You know. But everybody that's here is saved. See? So, as we look about us, what? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I don't get up here and tell you how to live your life. You know? But I found out I can't even drink hard cider. We went to the coast on Thursday. So I had one of those Green Orchard or what is it, Wild Orchard or whatever it's called. Hard cider, apple cider. When I was a kid, we used to stop when we come back from Grandma lived in Ventura, we'd go up to visit her and we'd stop at a big warehouse where they had all kinds of apples and apple cider. And then when we'd get home, we'd leave the cap off overnight and it would turn, what we would call sharp cider. Because cider is so sickening sweet. I was talking to a woman the other day. She was the waitress when we went to the coast. And she said, I hate apple juice or cider. You know, why? Because my mother used to put it in my lunch every day. You know, but when it gets sharp, it takes that off. And I found out it really messed up my blood pressure again. I had to take extra medication to get it under control. So even the little bit of alcohol that's in that Green Orchard stuff, I can't drink it either. I'd love to be able to have a beer. But, you know, with my heart condition, I just simply can't do it. So am I so, tied to something I used to do all the time? Boy, I tell you, after working all day on a radio tower, and I've been 400 feet in the air working, and there's no shade up there, folks. You know? And coming down and having a cold beer is pretty good. You know? Because in the first place, you're dehydrated, and in the second place, it tastes pretty good. Okay. All right, so what he says, be doers of the word, or make what God has revealed in his word. He revealed it in the Old Testament scriptures, and he's revealed it in the New Testament. He revealed it in Christ. Now, that no man can be justified before God by the life that he lives, the only way he can please God is to believe God. So he says, make the word of God your own, and not hearers only. See, that's what the pueo, or doers, means. And not hearers only. If you're just hearing it, then you might think when the law says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and everybody says, okay, that's God gave us a code of ethics. And by doing our best with that code of ethics, we can make it to heaven. No, you can't. All the law can do is condemn you. And that was its purpose. So when the Jew was condemned by the law, what was he to do? He was to bring a lamb or a goat or a dove or whatever the particular infraction was. There was a particular sacrifice. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The shedding of the blood represents Christ dying for our sins. So every animal sacrifice in the Old Testament portrayed in type the person and work of Christ. Okay. And he says, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, or hasn't made what Christ has done for your own. See, you can hear about it, but if you're not trusting Christ and you're trusting in your own goodness, you're what? You're condemned. Because you can't be good enough to make it to heaven. The only way you can make it to heaven is faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he says, for he behold, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. Well, when I look in the mirror and I look at the pictures that were taken of me when I was in the Air Force, I say, boy, what happened? Age happened. I was 19 years old in that picture that's in my office, and now I'm 87 years old. That's nearly, 58 years later, or 51 years later, whatever. I can't do math in my head. Anyway. But whoso looketh where? In verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of what? Liberty. Now, if we go over to the book of Galatians, after showing the, Paul had to prove to the Galatians, because the Judaizers came along and said, you've got to keep the law, and you've got to be circumcised, or you can't be saved. See? So Paul unloaded on them, and then he finally said, cast out the bondwoman, which is the law in verse 30 of the fourth chapter. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Why does Hagar and Ishmael represent the flesh? Because Sarah had never been able to produce. She was barren. And Abraham was getting old, so we better do something quick or we're not going to have an heir. So I'll tell you what you do. You go into my maid and have a son by her. And so that's, that's a woman's scheme. she may not have liked it. She may have, when she got mad at Abraham, you went into my maid, but you gave me the permission. I did not. you can't win. That's just the way people are. But they tried to fulfill God's promise, what? Man's way. And it won't work. See? So Paul says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. We can't produce an heir by the works of our own hands, but of the free. So what does he say? See, the horse must have bucked there, and they put it in a chapter division. And by the way, all of the epistles are letters. When you get a letter, Joanne, when I mailed you all those letters when I was in the Air Force, did you just read page one on one day and then, I need a nap, and you read the next page the next day? No, you read it all at once. Oh, you never read them. You're not supposed to say that because you're messing up my illustration. But God's epistles are love letters to us. And so how do we read them? Yeah, a few verses at a time, or, you know, or read them all at once? Got to get to that last page. Okay. And if we do and keep it in context and don't put the verse divisions in and the chapter divisions in, but, you know, I didn't write a paragraph and put number one and then write another paragraph and put number two. You know, you read the whole thing. And that's how you have to read the book of James, or you're never going to understand it. That's how you have to read any of the epistles. You know, you may not understand it. Now, I realize that we have to work all the days of our life. And sometimes we read, and I do this just about every day. after I have my supper, and watch a little bit of news and so forth before I'm ready to go to sleep, I'll get my Bible out, and usually it falls on the floor because I fall asleep. Yeah. Or I'll find it laying beside me. Yeah. Well, I can't read hour after hour after hour like I used to do when I was young, because now I'm old. And but I want to finish this up with this verse 25. So whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. So with the giving of the law, there was the law of liberty, and it was the sacrificial system. And since you couldn't keep the law, you had to make an atonement. Well, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin. But they were pointing the Jews in the Old Testament and those people that lived before the law. They also had to make animal sacrifices, and it was pointing them to faith in Jesus Christ. Because without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. See? So you look into the law of liberty, and then after doing that, it says, and continue it therein. Don't try to vacillate back and forth between law and grace, because it doesn't work. Because you're not committed to grace, so you can't give much credence to your faith if you keep bouncing back and forth. We have to recognize it was written to condemn. I'm condemned, and Christ bore my condemnation on the cross. Therefore, I'm justified freely by His grace. Does that mean in this life I'm always going to do the right thing? No, because I still have my father's, and when I say my father, my natural father's nature. Adam gave me a sin nature. It was passed to me by his blood. All of the blood that flows in our vein came from our father. That's why Christ had to be virgin born, so he could be related to man, but not have the sin nature of man. And that, and therefore, when people, and the Jews did, they mocked the concept of a virgin birth. But it was promised by Isaiah, and it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then Christ not only was virgin born as the God-man, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And he had the pronouncement by Pilate. And we studied this Wednesday night. I find no fault in this just man. And what did the Jews say? Kill him anyway. See? That's what they said. And they didn't realize that when they said that, you know, they bore the judgment of condemning him. But they also fulfilled the promise of God in condemning him. Because he had to, he said, let this cup pass from me. But he drank the cup. And what was the cup? Our sins. He took our sins upon him. And how do we know? Because he was hanged on a cross. And the scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He fulfilled every one of them perfectly, but he still bore the curse of your sin and my sin. That's why we're saved by grace. See? And that's why this book of James, we can get a lot of gospel in it, and we'll see the solution when we get to the fifth chapter. But it was written to unsaved Jews to bring them to faith in Christ. And they had a lot of strange ideas that when they were tempted of God. So basically, they were making God culpable for their own personal failures. You know? Are any of us perfect in this life? No. You know, do we do everything right? No. Do we say everything right? No. But before God we stand as if we had never sinned. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that as we review chapters we've already studied in James, that you'll lay upon my heart certain truths that were known to God from all eternity. And so it wasn't that the law was given as a test case to see whether man could be good. The law was given to condemn man. And it was promised before the foundation of the world. Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. Therefore, in the omniscience of God, the payment was made before the foundation of the world, but fulfilled in the fullness of time. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.